Let's turn together to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 23, and then skip down to verse 39 and read through verse 53. I didn't preach a Lent series this year, but I thought I can at least have two, one this Sunday and one on Good Friday. So this evening, the betrayal of Judas with a kiss, and then this Friday evening from Matthew, that very short but intriguing sentence after Jesus is hung upon the cross, it says about the soldiers, and sitting there, they watched him. Tonight, the betrayal of Judas with a kiss. Let's begin reading at chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, that is Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now skip down to verse 39, and we'll read through verse 53. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Went out as he was wont, as he regularly did. This is how Judas knew where he was going to be. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, But ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. We read the holy and inerrant word of God. To that point, our text is verses 47 and 48. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Beloved of God, at the time of our text, it is late at night in the Garden of Gethsemane on the gentle slopes of the Mount of Olives, east of the city of Jerusalem. As we read in Luke chapter 22, the Lord has wrestled in prayer through the night with the reality that he must now take the cup of his Father's wrath against our sin and drink it to the end. And the very thought of that has wrung bloody sweat out of him there in the garden as he prayed. For nothing could be more against his holy humanity than to find himself under the unending wrath of his heavenly Father. And yet at the same time, nothing could be more against his holy humanity than to find himself unsubmissive to the will of his heavenly Father. Thus his prayer, if it be possible, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. In perfect submission and obedience of his human will to the will of the triune God, he is ready to face the purpose for which he has come to the earth. He will bear away the sins of many and atone for them upon the altar of his cross. And now that the matter has been settled privately in his own mind, not as though it was unsettled, but wrestling with the thought of this, now given over, the process does not wait to begin. Very shortly after Jesus' praying ends, Judas is seen leading a band of soldiers, probably around 100 soldiers, into the Garden of Gethsemane in the night. Luke reports the suddenness of this in verse 47. Behold, or look, a multitude. The soldiers who are with Judas are temple soldiers. They're not Roman soldiers. Soldiers sent from the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of Israel. They have sent these soldiers to arrest Jesus by night when no one will notice. They know that if they arrest him during the day, they will have an uproar upon their hands. He has been teaching and doing miracles in the temple. They would have to deal with an all-out riot from amongst the people. But if they take him at night and try him at night, though it is illegal in their own laws to do so, and find him guilty, they can convince the people the next morning that he's worthy of death. There's just one difficulty with that. There are no street lamps in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark, and it's the middle of the night. And how are the soldiers going to know whom it is that they are to arrest? Judas himself had the answer for this We read in Mark 14, verse 44, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away." Judas will betray the Lord with a kiss. That's the theme tonight, betrayed with a kiss. Let's notice first Judas, and second, ask the question of us. Do we give him a kiss of betrayal? And third, let's ask the question of him. Does he ever betray us with a kiss? Betrayed with a kiss. Judas, us, question mark, and him, question mark. The Lord speaks of betrayal. "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" To betray is to feign friendship, to communicate to one that you are a friend, and to act as though you are a friend, and then finally to reveal that in fact you are an enemy. This Judas did. He pretended to be friend of the Lord for 3 years. Luke reminds us of this in the text in verse 47 when he points out that this Judas, who's leading this band of soldiers into the garden, is, quote, "one of the 12," end quote. He's one of Jesus' closest disciples. One of the 12 betrays the Lord with a kiss. Of course, from a broader point of view, Jesus had many more disciples than these 12. But there were 12 who were intimate with him, who were close with him, who followed him everywhere, listened to every teaching, talked with him in private. 12 that were personally chosen by the Lord to be ones who would never leave his side, who would travel with him, who would spend the night with him and the day with him, wherever he went, who had to forsake all, leave their fishing or whatever else it was behind, and followed him. 11 of these 12 would go on to become apostles, the leaders of the New Testament church. Judas, one of these 12, had externally followed the Lord when Jesus had called him externally to be part of this 12. Though there was no true spiritual love for Christ in Judas, not the real Christ, outwardly he served this Christ. Outwardly he followed him just like the rest, forsook all to follow him for these past 3 years. None of the other disciples knew the betrayal that was hiding in Judas's heart. He feigned a spiritual piety well. He was a Jew, of course. He did what all the Jews do. He prayed. Went to the synagogue. Circumcised. Listened to the Lord teach. It's striking that all the way to the end, all the way to the upper room where they celebrate the Passover and Jesus turns the Passover into the Lord's Supper, the disciples have no idea that Judas is the one who's going to betray him. During that supper, as we read, Jesus makes note that one of you 12 is going to betray me. And what do the disciples do? How do they respond to that? Well, we all know it's Judas, Lord. No, they have no idea. And they all begin to examine themselves. Is it I? Is it I? It's not until that moment. Maybe some of them had some suspicions, but it's not until that moment when Judas walks through the darkness, torch in hand, with 100 soldiers behind him into that garden. It's him. But they know. But what the disciples did not know, the Lord Jesus did know. The Lord knew the heart of Judas all along for these past 3 years. It's striking when you go all the way back to John chapter 6. The Lord speaks of himself as the bread of life who's come down from heaven and calls people to eat and to drink, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood by faith, and to partake of that bread of life. He then, without pointing out Judas specifically, says, John 6, verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." And in the very next verse, John himself explains, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So that already back in chapter 6 at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus knows Judas is the one who's going to betray him. After that teaching in John chapter 6, many of his disciples from the broader point of view, the other followers, not of the 12, began to leave him and not follow him any longer. And then the text says that when Jesus saw that, he turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter responds to Jesus on behalf of the group and says, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter, John 6, 70 and 71, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And then John himself explains again. He's speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It was no surprise to the Lord Jesus that Judas would betray him. He knew it the whole time. That didn't make the betrayal of Judas any less painful. The sting. Any less difficult. In fact, perhaps worse. For he sat there, did Judas, for 3 years, along with the rest. As the Lord poured out his soul in his teaching, he listened. And he was there in private with the Lord, in private conversation. And the whole time, the Lord is teaching. And he's knowing. He's hearing me. But he's not going to bow to it in his heart. And he's looking up at me. And he's waiting, just like the rest, to hear what I have to say. But it's only going to harden him more and more. He knew the Lord Jesus. He knew him in some ways better than a lot of those others. He shared meals and conversations. It's part of the privileged inner circle. He received knowledge that the others did not receive. And yet he gave him up to the cross. And in such a treacherous fashion, with a kiss. It was not uncommon at this time to greet people that one was close to with a kiss upon the cheek or upon the neck. It was an action that was supposed to communicate brotherly love. In fact, the very Greek word for kiss has at its root the Greek word for brotherly love, phileo. The kiss was supposed to communicate that love, closeness, care, trust, embrace, warmth. And this was not the first time that Judas had kissed the Lord's cheek. Judas had been greeting the Lord with a kiss for the past 3 years now. But now here, this night, it becomes clear that all of those kisses were not what they appeared to others to be. They were, in fact, affection for another Jesus, a Jesus of Judas's own imagination, and not this Jesus that was before Judas, but a Jesus that Judas wanted him to be. So that now in the garden, as it is clear, that he's not that one of his imagination, kiss that on the outside communicates love and warmth and embrace is in fact given in utter hatred, envy, and the desire for the destruction of the Lord Jesus. The beginning of Luke 22 that we read tonight tells that Judas had plotted with the Jewish leaders the night before to take Jesus captive. Our text is Thursday night. In the middle of the night, he's going to be on the cross Friday morning. The night before, Wednesday night, Judas plotted with the leaders to betray Jesus unto them. Thursday, around mealtime, they celebrated the Passover. And there, Jesus had whispered to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." And John records that Judas left the Passover then, knowing that Jesus knew what he was going to do. And it didn't stop him. Instead of stopping his plan, since Jesus knew what he was going to do, it only further hardened Judas in his heart. And he went straight from the Passover to the leaders of the Jews that he had conspired with the night before. And he said to them, "Look, if we're going to do this, we need to do it tonight. He knows. He knows." And Judas tells the chief priests, "I know where he's going to go. He's going to go pray in the Garden of the Olive Press." That's what Gethsemane means. He's going to go to the garden to pray. That's what he does every night. "I'll lead you there. This is our only chance. We need to do this tonight." Even though Judas knew that Jesus knew, Judas still wanted to betray him. And Judas still wanted to betray him specifically this way, in the most treacherous way possible, with a kiss. He volunteered to give him up specifically this way. "I will kiss him. That's how you'll know. It's perfect," Judas thought. "It's perfect. I'm going to walk right up to him. And all of his disciples are going to be there, and they're going to see. It's going to be great. Perfect." Hated him. Absolutely hated him. "I want everybody to see that I hate him. And I want them to see that I hate them for loving him as he is." The kiss receives all the emphasis in the passage. Literally, in the Greek, it's this way: Judas, with a kiss, are you betraying the Son of Man? Judas, with a kiss, are you betraying the Son of Man? It's almost as though he's shocked himself by such wicked depravity. "This is how you're going to hand me over, Judas? You're going to do it with a kiss?" Psalm 41, verse 9 finds its fulfillment here. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Some of you know what this feels like. To a certain extent, betrayal. Some of God's people know betrayal. It's unique, a terribly deep kind of pain. Some of you know a kind of betrayal with a kiss. "He kissed me," with kisses that were to communicate love and faithfulness. "Now he's gone." "She kissed me," with kisses that were to communicate faithfulness always. "Now she's gone." You feel very alone in that pain because of its uniqueness. It's a lonely kind of pain. But be assured that you have a high priest who's been touched by the feeling of this infirmity too. He knows this hurt. He knows this pain. betrayal. What made Judas hate the Lord Jesus so much? To not only volunteer to betray him, but to betray him specifically this way. He thought of this and he wanted to do this. Why didn't he just leave the band of Jesus' disciples if he did not believe? Why stick it out to this, to betrayal with a kiss? The answer is hinted at in the text by the Lord himself when he calls himself the Son of Man as he speaks to Judas. In verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The Lord uses that particular title for himself deliberately when speaking to Judas here. Son of Man is, of course, a messianic title from the Old Testament, and the Jews knew it was. It's found throughout the book of Ezekiel, but especially in Daniel 7, verse 13, it's most explicitly a messianic title. And even though the Jews did not know what it meant, they knew that it was a messianic title. It was, perhaps you know, the favorite title of the Lord for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man at least 83 times in the gospel accounts. And he does so because it emphasizes his humble spiritual work on behalf of his church. The name emphasizes that he comes down, gives himself as an atonement for the sins of his people. It emphasizes his humanity. It emphasizes even his weakness, not spiritual, but physical weakness. The fact that he comes to sacrifice himself for the souls of men, that he doesn't come to be some glorious earthly king, but the humble Son of Man who gives his life as a ransom. And as things went along for Judas, and Judas finally started to figure out why Jesus kept calling himself Son of Man all the time, as opposed to all the other messianic titles that he had, the hatred for the Lord began to develop. Judas had joined himself to the Lord in the beginning because he thought that Jesus was going to be an earthly Messiah, that he was going to be an earthly king. He thought that Jesus would rise up and sit upon the throne of David and restore the former glory of Israel under David and Solomon and throw off the Roman Empire and establish the rule of Israel and its influence and power over the nations. That he'd establish a golden age for Israel of prosperity and wealth and power. He had the same Jewish dreams as premillennials do still today. And he interpreted the Old Testament the same way that they do. But this was the kingdom of God coming to its greatness. A throne in Jerusalem of power, ruling over the world in might and riches. And Judas thought, surely it's him who's going to do this. Look at the miracles he can do. Look at the healings he can perform. Nobody can stop him. Not even the Roman army could stop him. He can liberate us from our captors. He can establish the kingdom of Israel. We're going to be free from them. We're going to have anything we want. He can make it appear out of nothing. Judas thought to himself, what an investment to ride on the coattails of this man as he climbs to the heights of power and riches and glory. There was no spiritual understanding of Christ's kingdom in Judas. And there was no personal and pious and holy love for a Lord who had atoned for his sins before God. There was only the thought that this Jesus could get him to a position in Israel of power and wealth that he never could have dreamed of attaining on his own. And yes, there was all the pious stuff that came along with it. After all, David wrote the Psalms too. All that stuff had to be a part of it. But everybody knows, of course, that at the end of the day, it's all about the throne and about the power and the might. And this all came to a head at Mary's anointing of Jesus in John chapter 12. Mary anointed the Lord with a perfume that would have cost $20,000 in our money. And Judas, wanting that money for himself, he carried the bag. He could not hold himself back. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Lord Jesus rebuked him there directly. And he did so, saying this, John 12, verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Maybe Judas had been slowly figuring it out through this whole time period towards the end. But this man isn't after the earthly glory that I thought he was after. But when Jesus said this, he was sure. This was the last straw. It was at this moment that any hopes of an earthly kingdom and of wealth and power were dashed. Judas began to absolutely hate this man. Anointing for your burial? Your burial? What in the world are you talking about? Your burial? All of this, all of your power, all of your miracles, all of your popularity with the people, and you're going to throw it all away? You're talking about your burial? You're going to give yourself up to a death? You're going to throw away everything we've always wanted, freedom and prosperity? You're talking about dying and dying willingly, just giving yourself up to these chief priests? I gave up my whole life, 3 years of my life to follow you. I thought you were taking us somewhere. What do you mean, burial? And all of his dreams come crashing down now for Judas, you see. As Jesus is talking about giving himself up unto his death. And Judas is giving over himself to an absolute hatred of this man that could have had the whole world eating out of his palm, and instead speaks of his burial, and Satan enters into his heart. It's true that the other disciples did not fully understand Christ's spiritual kingdom either at this point. But here's the difference. What the other disciples did know, they loved. And what Judas knew, he hated. And the more he knew of it, the more he hated. And when he knew that Jesus was not going to give him and Israel all the earthly glory they wanted, he thought, "I'd better tie myself to the robes of the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. They're more after what I'm after than this man." He wanted this man dead. And he wanted to betray him himself. It's payback for the years of his life that he wasted. And Jesus, you understand, in calling himself the Son of Man, is poking at this with Judas. "I know you, Judas," Jesus says. "You don't want me to be the Son of Man, do you? That's why you're here betraying me. You want worldly glory and earthly might. You want a show of power and riches. But I've not come here to establish a kingdom like that. And the entire Old Testament is not talking about a kingdom like that either for me. I'm here to establish a spiritual kingdom through salvation. And you hate me for it, don't you, Judas? And you want me dead because I am the Son of Man." When Judas kisses the Lord, identifying him for the soldiers, it's as though he's responding, "Yes, yes, I want you dead." Judas betrays Jesus unto his death. From the point of view of the earthly circumstances, the order of things, Judas's kiss leads to Jesus' crucifixion. Judas was right to cry out later, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." He was responsible, and he wanted to be responsible for the capture and death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And yet there was more behind this kiss of Judas, wasn't there? Behind him was the devil himself. Luke tells us in verse 3 of the chapter that Satan entered into Judas. The devil himself was seeking the destruction of the Lord Jesus. And even though the cross would end up being the destruction of Satan, that's what Satan was after. And in that kiss planted on the cheek of Jesus was the smell of sulfur. The devil himself sought the destruction of the Son of Man. And even more, Judas stands as representative of the whole race of men outside of Christ in unbelief, who despises this Christ and his spiritual kingdom. All that world of unbelief is there kissing the Lord's cheek in Judas, that despises him for the exact same reason, precisely because he is the Son of Man. Don't want a Son of Man, a Savior from sin. I want a Savior who will give me everything that I want in this world, who will support me in every desire that I have. And if Jesus is not a Messiah like that, then to hell with him, to hell with him. At 2, and you, what do you want? You want him and me? Judas thought he had found something better than the spiritual kingdom of Christ. What do you think? Judas's kiss brings that question into the church this evening. Before us, especially before the youth of the church. After all, Judas grew up in the faith, didn't he? He was circumcised the eighth day. He was trained in the synagogue school. He grew up with the scriptures. He sat at the feet of Jesus himself. And he kissed the Son of God made flesh time and time again. And yet in the end, he hated him. Hated him. There are times when the sacred scriptures force us to ask this question of ourselves: what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as he is? You too have grown up in the church of the living God, sat at his feet under his word, heard him speak, kissed him time and time again. Isn't that what we're doing? The songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, we're not kissing the cheek of the Son of God made flesh. Children and young people, you kiss the Lord in catechism, and you recite your memory work. You learn of him, you sit at his feet in the church and in the school. You fold your hands and you close your eyes to pray and you kiss the cheek of the Son of God. And what are your kisses? And what are my kisses? Were you kissing a different Christ? A Christ of your own imagination? But this one you hate? Or do you love him? Do you kiss him as he is? The Son of Man come to atone for sin. Judas's hopes for his imaginary Jesus fell apart. His hopes for wealth and power were dashed. The Lord was bearable, of course. as long as the prospect of wealth and power and ease and influence came along with him. But when all that went away, and he was absolutely and positively unbearable, what if all our wealth and ease went away? And all we had was him. Do we still kiss him? Why are you kissing him tonight? Simply because you're supposed to? It's how you've been raised. It's what you've been taught. Or is it because he's altogether lovely to you? As he is. In his humble service to his Father, in his accomplishing his Father's purposes, in his glorifying of his Father, in his love for his people, for the hope that he grants, that's a real and abiding hope, for the kingdom that he builds, a glorious kingdom, a kingdom more glorious than any kingdom of man. The stone cut out of the mountain that destroys all kingdoms of men. What do you think? Does the world have more to offer? Is there something better out there for you? For which you would forsake him. Young people, does this world have you under its spell? It tells you that it loves you. It tells you that it'll give you everything you want. It'll fill up your soul. It'll satisfy you. It cries out to you and says, at our right hand, not at his right hand, are pleasures forevermore. What will it be? The world or him? Run. Run to the arms of the Savior. Kiss him. The kisses of your lips in sincerity. And a heart that knows its need for him. Sing tonight to him, knowing him as it is, as he is from the heart. And yet, from another point of view, for God's people who do that, and they do that, and who love the Son of God made flesh, we must face the fact that though we do love him, his grace has worked that in us as a sovereign gift to us, and it's marvelous, and it'll never end because it's dependent upon him and not upon us. At the same time, we still have to see that there are times when I kiss him with a kiss of betrayal and hypocrisy. Not like Judas. That's a different category. I never kiss him like that. I'm never wholly in rejection of him. But though I love him, there are times when my kiss is hypocritical. There are times when I'm here on Sunday and I put my lips to his cheek, and on Monday already, I'm kissing the cheek of sin. There are times when I pray to him, thank him for the salvation that he's granted to me, and tell him that it's everything to me. And then the next day, the next hour, kissing the cheek of sin. And every child of God, too, has to see that there's a Judas in my nature And though I never kiss him the way that Judas kissed him, I still kiss him sometimes with the kisses of betrayal. How treacherous that we, one of the disciples, would do such a thing. That I would tell him, there's nothing better to live for, Christ, than thee. Thou art the Son of the living God. A little while later, by my actions, say, there's something better to live for, Christ, than thee. There's something more for me to gain than what thou dost give. And who will know it? Who will know it anyway? It's the secret of my heart. I can come to worship on Sunday, and nobody will know it anyway. I could give myself over to it, but he knows. He sees. As he knew Judas, he sees our sins and our betrayal. And though nobody else here sees it, he knows in an infinitely greater way than Judas. It hits his holy humanity, that his children, in whom he's placed this love for himself in their heart, would betray him with a kiss. All of our willing sin is this. And in a much more real way than it was for Judas, it's our kisses, limited as they are in their betrayal. It's our kisses that ultimately lead him to his death. Yes, from the circumstantial perspective of events, it was Judas's kiss that led Jesus to his cross. But from the divine perspective, it's not his kiss. It's your and my kisses of betrayal, our hypocritical kisses, our empty kisses that lead him to his cross. It's for those that he died. He didn't die for Judas's kiss. He wasn't atoning for Judas's sin upon his cross, but for yours and for mine. You and I must see. I am the Judas who sent him to his crucifixion and his suffering and death. For those sins he died. And that he did so so freely and so willingly and so knowingly, without any hesitation. For much more than Judas desired to betray him out of the hatred of his heart, Jesus desired to go to his cross out of the love of his heart. In spite of your sins and in spite of mine, he willed to go to that cross. Our hypocritical kisses of him are the reason why he needed to, but it was no man who dragged him there. He went there willingly, and no one could have stopped him. The soldiers could not arrest him in that garden, except he gave himself up to them willingly. Many times previously to this, the chief priest wanted to arrest him, and he wouldn't give himself over because it wasn't time. If he wanted to, he could have escaped. Here in the garden, they take him only because it is his time, and he will give himself over to this. And Jesus wants his people to know this, his people who have given him these kisses of betrayal, of hypocrisy. That's why the account goes the way that it goes. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And at that moment, they all fall down flat upon their face. Why? Why does he do this? So that you can see that he could get away if he wanted to. Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know? I could pray and 12 legion of angels would come to keep me safe. I willingly go to this for my people. He took this upon himself. Knowing your sins, knowing your unfaithfulness to him, he mounted that cross. And to speak foolishly, if they refused, he would have put the nails in his hands himself. For his love for his Father's goodwill and his love for his sheep was greater than the terror that wrung bloody sweat out of him in that garden. He could have stopped Judas 1,000 times. He knew all along, and he wouldn't. Here is love, that a man lay down his life for his friends, even friends that have betrayed him. Because of remaining sin, beloved, we give him little kisses of betrayal. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ kisses us again and again and again with a kiss of deep, genuine, committed love, faithfulness, and the covenant of grace that he's establishing in this cross. In the word of God that's proclaimed, in his faithfulness in your life, in the sacrament that he instituted there in Luke 22, he kisses his church, his bride, upon the cheek, and every time it is a kiss of love and faithfulness, and never once is it a kiss empty of what it is intended to communicate. Sovereign love, grace, affection, faithfulness, never betrayal. It's the kiss of a faithful redeemer and friend. It's a kiss rooted in the eternal decree of God. It's a kiss that contains all the promises of God to his people every time. It's a kiss that atones for sin. It's a kiss that preserves us. It's a kiss that establishes our place upon this earth and in his kingdom. In spite of our kisses of betrayal, it's a kiss from him that never changes. And therefore, the cry of the church, Lord Jesus, what love is this? Sorry for my sins, but let him kiss me. The kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and grant us grace as we meditate upon these holy things. In Jesus' name, amen.